My son was in this fight earlier this week. And the thing is, maybe it was a battle, I don't know. The thing is, I didn't realize what was going on until it was already well into it. I guess this bully, this bully, I don't know how he chose my son or why he came up to my son, but he came up to my son and somehow, I guess his goal was to push my son, just make him, push him down and make him, I don't know what it was exactly. And so he gets under my son's skin and I guess this sort of battle fight sort of took place. But the thing was, it wasn't just this one bully against my son, but all of a sudden out of the woodworks there were his friends are sort of multiplying and coming from different places and all sort of attacking my son. And now here's the thing, I took some karate when I was younger, but I haven't had time to pass down those two lessons I took to my son. And plus he hasn't really, watched those violent TV shows, the Ninja Turtles, so he doesn't really know all those moves. But there's something innate, I think, within a child that they know how to defend themselves. That they have some sort of some self-conscious or innate ability to defend themselves against these attacks. Well, Jessica and I saw this. First we heard it in his voice at first, and then we looked at him and we saw just his nose, and it was just a mess. And so we decided, we wanted to do what we can, but the truth is, there's some things you just gotta let your son do on your own. You can't fight all these battles. You can maybe help a little bit, but the next thing we know, we're being attacked ourselves. And we're showing the same signs. Our nose is running, and I guess these bullies, technical term, they're called rhinoviruses, and they just get in your nose and they start attacking you and they start multiplying. And we started having those symptoms too, the running nose and the cough, and we started not feeling good. And so our immune system, just like our son, sort of kicked in, and we had this natural defense. And so we sort of were able to defend ourselves as well. My son, I think he's just about getting over that cold. And so he doesn't have to, he's almost done, defeated these rhinovirus bullies that have come in and tried to just drag him down. But he's just about better now. I heard a few other people, Maggie, had the same battle this week. So there's a lot of us came through. Now the thing is, we didn't know what was going on in our son. We didn't know there was these viruses attacking him, just a common cold, until we saw the symptoms, until we saw the running nose and his voice, he just didn't sound right. It was these things that sort of gave away and revealed to us that there's this battle immune system, was this fight within these viruses. I invite you to turn with me to Leviticus, not Leviticus, Lamentations, that's where we are. Chapter 1, verse 8. We are going through Lamentations this month. Since it's a month of Thanksgiving, we thought we'd go through the book of Lamentations, and if we could find something to be grateful for in the book of Lamentations, which is a book, a lament about a city being ruined, destroyed. If we could find something to be grateful about in this book, well, we could definitely find something to be grateful about in our lives. So in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8, let me say a word of prayer before we start. Father God, we just come to you and we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And we just ask as we come here today that you just give us a focus, a clear mind, an ability to focus. We ask that you just give us a sense of honesty as we look at the scripture, that we will honestly be able to reflect and look and see how it applies to our life without lying to ourselves or justifying. And we just ask that you just bless this time and that you just protect us and just let your spirit move, God. And in your name we pray, amen. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8, we left off. All right, Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. Now, if you recall, last week we looked at this a little bit more intently on what the sin was. We saw that Jerusalem was starting to worship foreign gods, ignoring their God Yahweh, and worshiping these foreign gods from other nations. They started trusting in these other nations for strength, for protection, instead of trusting God as their stronghold for that strength and protection. And so that was their sin. They didn't put their trust and their strength in God. They put it in other people, and they ignored God. But here, Jeremiah sort of adds a little detail to it. He says, not only have they sinned, but they're unclean. They're unclean. Now, if we recall, we looked at the whole concept of being unclean a few weeks ago. But I want to bring back to mind a verse we read a few weeks ago on Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. You don't have to turn. It's a quick one if you want to. Well, anyways, Leviticus 20, 25. It says, therefore, you are to make a distinction between the clean animals and the unclean, and between the unclean birds and the clean. And you shall not make yourself detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Now this whole concept, basically what it means to be unclean is basically you sinned. And back in the Old Testament, you know, there are things they just couldn't touch, as you recall, that were unclean, things they couldn't eat. And that just meant they were unclean. And God says, being unclean, when you have this sin in your life, it makes you detestable. Makes you detestable. He says, because God says, I made you to be set apart, to be different than these other nations. I made you to be holy. So don't make yourself unholy. Don't sin, and don't have this uncleanliness in your life. Now, as we look at, you know, as we look at Jerusalem, we see that they have sinned. You know, they're worshiping foreign gods. They're trusting in other nations. They have sinned. And because of that, God has allowed this nation Babylon to come in, and their city was completely destroyed, right? It was burned to the ground. And the people in the city were taken off into exile to be slaves. And so as you look at the city, and so these people are unclean. Now, if you were to look at the city before it was burned, well, actually, let me... If you were to look at the city before she was burned, before the other nations came in, you wouldn't see this ugly-looking city. You would see something beautiful. If you look at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, it says, how lonely sits a city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She was a princess among the provinces. So we get this image of the city that she had this beautiful exterior, that she was this princess almost among all the other nations, that she was this great, strong nation. So when you look at it, the city of Jerusalem, she was just a beautiful thing. But on the inside, what that was covering was an inside that was unclean, an inside that was filthy, and an inside that was full of sin. And she just sort of covered it. She covered it with this beautiful outward exterior so no one could see who the city and what the city really was. If you turn back one book to Jeremiah chapter 13, God, of course, sees past our exteriors, and he sees how unclean Jerusalem is, and he warns them. He gives them a warning. So in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 25, God gives Jerusalem a warning. Jeremiah 13, 25. It says, this is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So I myself have also stripped your skirts over your face, that your shame may be seen. For as your adulteries and your lustful knives, the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills and the field, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, Jerusalem! How long will you remain unclean? God warns Jerusalem, I am going to strip this beautiful exterior from you, that this beautiful city that everyone looks at and thinks that you're such a great nation, I'm going to take that off so that everyone can see what you're really made of on the inside. I'm just going to expose you for who you are. And that's exactly what he does. If we read on in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8, It says, Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. God has just, so now as you look at the city, you see no longer this beautiful city is ruined, it's destroyed. God has stripped off this beautiful exterior and sort of exposed Jerusalem for the city it was. He made her transparent. Let me make this observation about God. God is in the business of bringing to light what is hidden, exposing what is in the dark, and revealing things that are hidden deep, deep in the closet. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're everywhere today. Don't you miss the days you just stay, you know, don't have to turn the pages everywhere. Mark chapter 4. 4:21. Jesus is answering a question, or sort of talking to the disciples about what makes someone clean and what makes someone unclean. But within this discussion, he says something that I think is very beneficial to us today. So Mark chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light." God is saying that there are things that people try to hide. There are things that are hidden, that are buried, but all these things will come to light. All these things will be exposed. Let's look practically how Jesus did this. Turn one book to the back, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's really giving it to them today in this passage. And this is what he says to them. He's pretty upset with them too. Matthew 23, chapter, verse 25. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but on the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, and so the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What is Jesus doing here? He's exposing these people for what they are. You have this beautiful outward righteous shell. You look like you're doing all these great things as religious leaders. You're doing all these performances. You're talking about scripture, but it's just a facade. It's just this shell you're putting over yourself. Because on the inside, there's this wickedness, there's this evil, there's this unrighteousness that's inside. Just like Jerusalem, you have this beautiful outward shell, but the inside is just, you're just filth. It's junk. We see here Jesus is revealing and exposing what is hidden. Now, if you also look at the situation, you know that Jesus isn't the only one who saw this. There are many other people during his time that saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So let me make another observation. That not only does God, or Jesus, not only does God expose what is hidden, but ultimately sin, if you let it leave it there long enough, it will eventually expose itself. Well, let me tell you where I get that from. Matthew chapter 15, a few chapters back. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Matthew 15, 18 says this. But the, oh no, this is the, this is the part talking about unclean. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, And these are the things that defile a man. Okay, what's going on here? Basically, the Pharisees have come to Jesus and they've asked him, and they said, why, you know, what's wrong with your disciples? I mean, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Which is, you know, they have a point there. I mean, come on, there's some hygiene here, wash your hands. But Jesus is saying, he's making a bigger point to these guys. He's saying, well, wait a minute. What makes someone unclean is what comes out of their heart. Because if there's wickedness, something in their heart, it's going to come out, and you're going to see these actions. You're going to see this wickedness, this slander, and all these things. These actions will stem from the heart. And basically what we could take from this and saying is if your heart is good, you will have these good things will come from you will be reflected through your actions. But if your heart is wicked, slowly will it leak out these things that are wicked. Your actions will slowly become things that aren't good and aren't pure. I mean, how many people have you known who've had to file bankruptcy because of a gambling problem? I mean, especially in this part, that's huge. A lot of people have. And what has happened that this sort of destruction of one's finances comes from a greed within someone's heart, greed for money. And that leads them to this, ultimately, as it grows, the sin exposed itself through this bankruptcy. Or how many people do you know have lost a marriage because of infidelity? And basically what happened is the lust that is inside a man's or a woman's heart, it grows, and naturally all of a sudden it is shown through this action. Or how many men do you know, if you sit down in a mall and you look at men walk around, which is a lot, what I do regularly, I sit down in the liners, you'll notice their eyes. That someone, maybe a beautiful woman walks by, men will turn their head and just sort of stare at her. What is that? Well, that's lust within a man's heart all of a sudden being revealed. It's being revealed as you see his eyes wander and look at different women. Or how many people have you known have just given themselves away because they didn't have time to think, and they responded, they said something that was maybe racist, or they said something that was critical that you didn't know before. It just sort of slipped out. Ultimately, I mean, or how many people just give themselves away, yeah, by something they say, or how they respond to a situation. You see, sin has this way that if you let it fester, it will leak out into your actions, and it will leak out into what you do and what you say. So sin will ultimately reveal itself as well. Now, turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 14, which is further on the back of the book. We're going everywhere, I tell you today. James chapter 1, verse 14. Now here's the thing. Some people, when we hear this idea of God exposing our sin exposing itself, it gets a little scary. I mean, because there are things in our life that we just don't want other people to know about. These are the things that we spend hours pain and in tears because there's something in our life that we don't like ourselves and it's there. It's something we feel guilt or shame about. And the fact that God will sometimes expose this, that people can see it, or that sin in itself will be exposed, is something we don't want. We don't want people to see what we have inside of us sometimes. The deepest secrets we have, we don't want other people to know are there because we're scared of how they'll respond or what they'll think about us, if they'll accept us, or if they will say, this is who you are, this deepest sin of you, that's who you are, and so we don't want anything to do with you. And we're scared. That's why we hold things in. We're scared. How will people respond if we let it out? But let me tell you this. The worst thing, being exposed isn't the worst thing you have to live worried about. Because there are some people that will just live in arrogance, will just say, well, this is just who I am. I live this way, yeah. You call it sin, whatever. This is just how I live. And what they're doing is sort of, they're just breaking the ice first. They're doing the punch first. So there's no power in exposing. Well, yeah, everyone knows that I do that. And so sometimes there's this arrogance in that I just live in sin, you know, everyone knows about it, so there can't be anything wrong with it. I mean, so, you know, there goes the power and the punch of hurting me by exposing me. But let me tell you, there's something more you can worry, there's more to worry about than just being exposed. And in James chapter 1, verse 14, we see what it is to worry about. James chapter 1. It says this: "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And what we have here is sort of the flow of sin and how it begins. But what I want you to notice is that when sin gives birth, and when you let it dwell there, it ultimately leads to death. Now, this is definitely, for one thing, it's definitely talking about a spiritual death. I mean, that's for definite. I mean, if you let a sin fester in your life, and you know it's there, and you don't do anything about it, it will block you. It says in scriptures that God will not answer your prayer if you have this sin in your life. Whether you've done something or it's what you're seeking with hatred or anger or bitterness, God will not answer your prayers. And so it slowly shuts you off from God, and it crushes your spirituality, your closeness with God. It just destroys. But in truth, also, I believe this, in some cases, this all ultimately leads to physical death as well. I mean, for example, I mean, if you look at all the sexual diseases out there, look at how, you know, studies and medical practices, how holding bitterness or anger or hatred in your life will affect your physical being and sort of wear down your body. I believe that if you hold on to sin in your life and you let it fester, that it will ultimately wear you down as a person as well. But the thing I think you need to worry about the most is that spiritual, because if you are cut off from God, if you let this thing stay there, you won't ever have that life. You'll be in spiritual death forever, even after you die, because you won't have God around. You won't have God in your presence. And that is something a lot more to be scared about than being exposed. But Jesus is completely different. You know, Jesus exposes sin it's just completely different than when sin exposes itself. It's just a whole different thing going on there. There's so much more hope, I think, when we see about Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Jesus, in John chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus, it's a great passage. Jesus has many times talked about his death. He's going to die. And here in this passage, he's sitting down at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he gives a little more hints about what's going to happen and who's going to betray him. So it's a fun thing to look at. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And the disciples began to looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. And there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he was speaking." And he leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." And when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do quickly." Now, let me stop here. What is Jesus doing? Judas has already sort of betrayed Jesus. He made a deal with the religious leaders. For this amount of money, I'm going to give him over to you. But at the same time, here Judas is sitting in Jesus' presence, pretending to be his one of his loved disciples that follow him and learn from him. There's this hypocrisy going on, this outward shell of, "I'm your friend, Jesus," but on the inside is, "I betrayed you and I killed you." And so sort of like Jerusalem, there's this outward shell, but on the inside there's something wicked there. And Jesus just sort of calls it out. He says, "One of you is going to betray me." And "Who is it? Who is it?" And he dips a morsel and gives it to Judas. And Jesus is sort of here breaking the hypocrisy and saying, "Okay, Judas, there's no more, you can no more pretending, no more trying to pretend to be my friend and betraying me. It's now you got to choose. You know, here's what you're going to do. You're going to betray me. You're going to kill me. If you have this hatred, whatever it is in your life, here it is. I'm exposing it. What are you going to do?" And I believe, for honest, Judas had a choice. Does he fall down and repent and say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me, you're right, I was angry about this"? Or does he sort of push all this stuff that Jesus pushes in his face, this anger and this betrayal? Does he sort of push it down and say, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing? Because I don't believe that Judas was destined to betray Jesus. I don't believe that was his destiny, you call it. That he was born. I believe that was his choice to do that. And I believe that, you know, in a world of sin and wickedness, God knew that there was someone that would do it. And then Judas is the one who chose to. I don't believe that's destiny. And Judas chose, what did he choose to do? At the end of, and we all know, verse 30, and so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, it says that when Jesus gave him the morsel, it says that when he took it, sort of Satan entered him. I believe it's at that point, when Jesus gave him the morsel, that Judas decided, I'm not going to repent. I'm going to push down these things that Jesus says I'm going to do, this murder and this hatred. I'm just going to push it down and not reflect on it and not look at it, not honestly say, is this right or wrong? I'm just going to push it down and I'm going to do it. And when he made that choice, when he takes the morsel, he makes that choice, he just allows Satan to enter into him. If he would have chose to say, you're right, this is wrong, I repent, Satan could not have entered into Judas. It's because he chose, he decided not to look at this thing that Christ revealed to him and exposed, and he pushed it down, that ultimately he just continued on doing what he was doing. When Jesus exposes something in our life, it's not to embarrass us. Jesus didn't say this about Judas so that every one of the disciples would look at Judas and say, oh, you were going to do that? That's so stupid. Jesus exposed the deepest wickedness inside Judas so that Jesus can bring healing and restoration to Judas. So that his wickedness would come up and Judas would look at it and he would repent and confess it and ask Christ for help. Because, you know, central to our Christian life is this idea of repentance and confession. It's our act of saying, God, we're not right. We haven't done everything right, and we need you. Jesus, we need you in our life. We need your help. And Jesus' act of exposing it, of exposing our wickedness, brings everything up, and it's sort of helping us in that process. Let me help you. Let me bring it up. Let me show you what you're really dealing with. And then we choose, do we continue the work that Christ wants to do in us? Do we say, okay, forgive me of this, take it from me? Or do we just sort of push it back down because it's too painful to deal with? And we say, I'm just going to continue going. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to meditate on it. No, I'm just going to continue going. Jesus exposes things so that we can see it, understand it, and give it to him and get rid of it. He exposes things to heal us and to restore us. Now Jesus, he had this ability, the different people he went to, he had this ability to bring things out, to do this to people. He didn't always ask questions. Sometimes he asked questions. Sometimes he made statements. Sometimes just his presence did this, brought things out. People were exposed for who they were, and they just knew it inside of themselves. And in one instance, all he did was ask, invite himself over to a man's house. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Where does time go? Okay, and he entered and was passing through Jericho, verse 1, 19:1, and he was entering and passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I can't imagine why. Maybe a little dishonesty there. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He hasn't met Jesus. He hasn't met him. He doesn't know all who Jesus is. Maybe he's heard a few things about him, but he hasn't met him yet. Okay, and he ran ahead of them, verse 4, and climbed up to a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he's about to pass through the way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Just, it's this amazing thing, just asking himself over for dinner, or to his house to stay the night, the Spirit somehow brings up this greed in Zacchaeus' life, this maltreatment of other people, and Zacchaeus knows it's there, it's on his mind, it's on his conscience, and it's just walking home with Jesus, doesn't say anything, maybe the other people did, and walking home, it's just, as Zacchaeus is staring at this greed and this maltreatment, and how he treats others, he stops and says, you know what, I'm going to deal with this. Jesus, I'm going to give half my money to the poor because I have greed and I don't want to have greed in my life. I'm going to give this money away. And the people I've wronged, the people I didn't treat right and I stole from, I'm going to pay back 1/4. And here we have this example of Jesus just asking himself to spend the night at this guy's house that he, everything comes up in his life and the Spirit convicts him. And he deals with it. Now, I brought this passage up because I wanted to show you that sometimes your deepest secret, the deepest sin sometimes in your life, sometimes everyone else knows about it. Sometimes, as everyone here in this passage, we're like, this is a sinner. Why do you want to go over to his house? And I brought this up because I want to make the point that Jesus, when he exposes and it brings to light things in your life, is not to embarrass you. It's not to make you feel bad. Bad in the sense that all these people are laughing at you, but he's doing it because he wants to bring healing and restoration to your life. And even though all these people know it, Jesus sort of reveals it and really brings it into the front face of Zacchaeus, and so Zacchaeus can deal with it. Jesus is intent on bringing us, revealing things in our life that are deep down so that we can find healing, that we can find restoration in our life, that we can seek forgiveness for. Now let me make a side point here. This is what is so dangerous about gossip. I mean, we looked at gossip in Matthew 18 a while ago. What does gossip do? It says, when you see a sin in someone's life, what do? Sometimes we go around, we talk about it to other people. Look what's going on in their life. Can you believe they said this? Can you believe they did that? But Jesus is in the business of exposing and bringing to light what is the deepest sin in people's lives. And gossip, see, it just works around it. It works around, it never does anything about it. It says in Matthew 18, when you see someone in sin, it says, go to them. Reveal it to them. Say, this is what you have in your life. Don't ignore the issue and let the sin, you know, fester in their life. Go to them. And so gossip sort of works around that. And so that's free, won't charge, you know, no extra charge at all. What is in your life? What is it that's deep in your life? The things that you are scared to reveal to anyone. So scared that sometimes you don't even want to talk to God about it. What is it that you're most ashamed of, that you get the most guilt over in your life? What is it that sort of eats you away? And it keeps on saying to you, you're a bad person. What is it in your life that does that to you? Now I want you to imagine for a second, imagine what it would look like if you can tell someone that that's there. Imagine you could confess to them, someone who's safe. Say, I have this in my life. I need help. Pray for me. Help me to ask for forgiveness. Can you just sort of sense a free, I mean, can you sense a freedom in that you could express it to someone and you could talk about it? Can you almost feel the forgiveness, the release from that in your life? And can you hear the words of the friend that says, you know what, and it's saying the voice is saying, just for God, I forgive you. This is no longer a part of you. It's not who you are anymore. Can you sense the freedom that that brings and the release from in your life? Why is it so hard to go to a friend, that someone you trust, and confess that to them? Why is it so hard? In Lamentations, I wanted to get into this more deeply, but we'll just go over it really fast. It says in verse 9, it says, her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. I think we'll look at this Wednesday night just to go a little. She didn't consider her future. You know, Jerusalem was just going after these foreign gods, worshiping these things. And she never looked at what this would bring into her life, what this would cause. She never thought about the consequences of leaving this filth in her life. I believe Jesus today has brought up something in your life. The Spirit has says there's something in your life. I believe he's pointed out and you know what it is. And I believe the Spirit of God has brought it up to your life and you stared it in the face. You can stare it in the face now. And he's doing this to bring healing to you. Because if you push it back down and say, I'm not going to deal with it, I'm not going to deal with the issues behind this, then it's just going to fester there and it's ultimately going to kill you. It's ultimately going to come out one way or another. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect with your family. And it's just going to destroy those around you. It's going to leave you embittered and hatred. And God says Israel never considered her future. She never thought about what leaving this inside would do, what these actions would cause. I invite you today to confess that unto God. You would like to get a friend that you trust and confess it to them. And if someone comes to you, just listen, don't judge. Give them grace and say, you know what? You've confessed it, you're forgiven. God forgives you, you're forgiven. That's all you have to say and just listen. Say, I'll pray for you, you're forgiven. Father God, we come to you this evening because you expose things that is deep in our life, not to make us ashamed, but to bring us freedom from it, to heal us and to restore us, to make us a whole person. Because you want us to be set apart and holy. And God, everything was revealed. You know, everything comes out one way. You know, just as it's even in nature, through a common cold, you know what's going on because of a running nose, because of a cough, the same thing you know as sin, it just leaks out. But God, you have this act of compassion. You reveal it before we become destroyed. You say, this is here, I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to save you. And God, sometimes we just want to push it down because it's too hurtful to deal with this stuff in our lives. This anger, this hatred, what someone has done to me. And God, we just ask for your help. We ask for your strength. We ask that you just be our God. And that we won't let any of these things get in our way. We want to grow. We want to mature. We just want to be your, totally devoted to you. And in your name we pray. Amen.